Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
So, thank you for being here. We are wrapping up our series on erosion. And really, erosion is just like a hip word I'm using to talk about sin. And I preface each one of our talks about sin because when I say the word sin, and if it's your first time here, I know you're like, yeah, awesome, glad we came. So I really do think you'll enjoy it. Because when we say the word sin, it is such an emotionally packed word, which it kind of should be. But the way that you view the world, the way you view God, is going to shape, the way you view the Bible, is going to shape how you interact or think or process or have a formation on sin. And you might have had an upbringing where you were ashamed. You might have had a church or spiritual experience that just kind of pounded down on you on it. And so the idea of sin just makes you want to crawl into a hole. But I think that we can actually look at it maybe just a little bit differently. Because where we always need to start, and 2 weeks ago I talked to us about love, where we need to start is in the beginning. In Genesis 1:26, it says this, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. There's several words in there that we have to remember. First is that let us. God is saying us. Let us, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's this divine dance. It is this beautiful song that they sing. They said, out of that song, we are going to create you. Let us, out of community, out of love, God creates us. Then he makes like us being humans. He said, let it be in our nature. So we were created. We are created to be Jesus-looking. We are created to be image bearers of God, to be image bearers of the Trinity. It's who we are. And so we have two different things. We have an identity. Your identity is that you are made out of love. Your identity is you are made out of the image of God, out of the image of the Trinity. It is your identity, okay? I'm going to repeat that over and over and over again. But then we have the likeness. And your likeness is how we appear to be Jesus-looking, how we are striving and changing, evolving and growing and being curious and changing things and adapting over and over and over again to be appearing more and more like Jesus. And that's where we've spent a lot of times in like the spiritual like communities and churches. We've spent a lot of time just on the likeness. And sometimes it's easy to forget that who you are. And it's so critical to focus on and remember who you are and whose you are. Because when you are made in the image of God, that means every single human is made in the image of God, and there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to change that. There's nothing you can do to compromise that. There's nothing you can do to alter that. It is who you are. And if you think about that and you're like, well, Chris, what about this? What about that? And doesn't that change things? Then, my friend, what you're missing out on is this beautiful grace and love and freedom and hope in the kingdom of God. Because something I say often, there's not one thing you can do to make God love you more. There's not one thing you can do to make God love you less. So when we talk about sin, in my conversation talking about sin, things that erode away at your life, people often feel like, well, I am less than because I have done this. I am less than because this has been done to me or I think this. And the truth is, you're not. You are incredibly and deeply loved. And that's where we need to live. So as we talk about sin, sin really is simply just to miss the mark. It means something that will erode away from experiencing a good and beautiful life. Sin moves us away from experiencing heaven and freedom now. And say, well, I'd rather have this over that. And God's like, yeah, get as much of it as you want. But there is life and life to the fullest right now. And today, where we start when we talk about erosion, when we talk about sin, where we're going to start is in the nothing. In the absolute nothing. It starts in Genesis, right before we just read here. It says that there was God's spirit hovered over like the darkness, over this water, and there was nothing. And out of nothing, God begins to speak. And I put up here, right, of all the times that God speaks. And he speaks and he saw that it's good. God spoke and he saw that it's good. He spoke and he saw it's over and over and over. When God speaks, things happen. And what happens? Beautiful things happen. Out of nowhere, God creates these new realities. Something where nothing was there. It's almost like the author, who's like the storyteller of Genesis, is sharing with us in the creation narrative, is saying, like, I want you to notice that when God speaks, something new is happening. And that new thing is not a threat. That new thing is something incredibly, incredibly beautiful. It's almost as if the author is saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with all this energy? What are you going to do with all this creativity? What are you going to do with your own words? Because if we're made in the image of God, right, then we are actually created to be like, in some places, to be God-like, to be Jesus-looking, right? Of the way we act, the way we behave, the way we love, the way we create, the way that we connect in community is supposed to be Jesus-looking. And if we have a Jesus-looking God, then we are created to create things as well. And Jesus says over and over again, like one of them is John 5:16. He goes on, he says, I'm only going to do what the Father's doing. And then he goes on after that and says, and you're going to do even greater things than I. There is these opportunities to create realities. And the way we create realities, the way we create new universes, the way we blow people's minds open is with our words. The same thing God did. God spoke and something good was created. And we have this opportunity to use our words. We've experienced this. All of us have experienced in some way. Like, do you remember a time when you're reading a book and like you learned something that just like blew your mind and you like shut the book or throw it away, like something like that, right? Anyone? Yeah, I guess I do that often, right? My wife and I, we were just at a conference this past week in Chicago. It was all about diversity, of how we're better together. And it's wonderful. It was great. And one speaker got up and talked on why evangelicalism, which was started in like the 1700s, and like nationalism, or what do you call that, patriotism. Why is evangelicalism so tied to the country of America that we have spirituality and our country are so interlinked, and sometimes it's hard to separate the two? And I've read about this, and I've thought about it. The way the guy talked, it just like blew my mind open, especially about white evangelicalism and the mandate of heaven of being able to take Native Americans and push them away, saying, well, this is God's will for us to take the country back and to be the new Israel. And they did some horrible, horrible, horrible things to people. And the way the guy talked about it, it just blew my mind. See, we can use our words. We can use our words to help bring like incredibly beautiful things. When I first went to the small little youth group at the Cloquet Gospel Tabernacle, right? Still love the name Tabernacle. I went to a church called Tabernacle. And you walked in, and if it was your first time there in the fall, you got to sign your name on this huge wall. And I remember walking up and signing my name, and I put on there Chris with a K. I wanted a new nickname. And so I thought, I'll be Chris with a K. And as soon as I wrote it, I forever wanted to never say that because people still are like, hey, Chris with a K. I'm like, don't ever talk to me again, right? But in that moment, putting those words in that wall next to other people, like I just met like Shane and Steve, and I'm like, I actually matter. Those words on a bigger wall felt like I was accepted, like I have value, that I was welcome, and I was a part of something bigger. And it meant something to me. Like, do you remember a time a coach said something to you? Maybe a parent or an uncle or a friend where it inspired you, where you carry those words with you and you have to dial them up again and again when you start feeling shame or you start feeling defeated and you think, oh, like something I say to myself and to those around me saying, you can do hard things. It helps me. You see, we really do believe, and here's the best example of why we believe that words can really create new realities, is because have you ever been looking for the perfect word? Like you're trying to woo that special someone, right? Maybe you're in junior high and you're like, I'm going to write you a song, baby, all right? And I'm just going to blow you away with when I rhyme like this word, and it's going to make you want to be with me, right? Like I was at a funeral yesterday. One of my friends, his child passed away. And I went up. And I mean, like, I feel like in my profession, I should know what to say, right? Like, I talk with a lot of people when there's tragedy and crisis and also when there's beautiful things. And I walked up to my friend, and I was about to say, hey, it's really good to see you. And I'm like, nope, you don't say that. You don't say that at a funeral. And so I felt this pressure of like, I have to say the right thing, the perfect thing, because if I say the perfect thing, then there'll be hope or there'll be joy or there'll be freedom instead of pain and grief and death. You ever felt that before? You're looking at your phone, the text, like, well, how do I respond? I want the perfect word, because we really do believe that our words matter. And we can use our words to cast vision, to create a hope for people. The reality is, sadly, as much as we can help create and people experience heaven with words, way too often what we associate is that we can create new realities, new hellish experiences with our words. And that's what most people remember. I put on Facebook just a couple days ago of, like, what are things that people said to you that were either positive or negative that you've just stuck with you? And about 3/4 of them were all negative. Like, when people speak to you in anger or shame or even just an off-the-hand comment, it's like Velcro, isn't it? I have a friend who in junior high was kind of like the funny guy, and a teacher told him in 8th grade, in front of all the students, says, hey, yeah, there's a lot of unemployed comedians in the world, and they're always looking for another custodian. And there's nothing wrong with being custodian, but what this teacher did, is saying, you're trying to be funny, and you're not good at that, and I'm going to try shaming you by projecting something on you so that a grown adult professional is going to mock and tease. And that young man still thinks about it and still brings it up. And he tries laughing it off. There's another one of my friends who went to the dentist as a 14-year-old, right? That's like a big time in a life and for a young woman, and was talking about, do I need braces? And the dentist looked at her and said, oh, you don't need braces. You're never going to be a model. Right? And to that dentist, he's probably just like, hardy, har, 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 right? And for her, she carries that with her. Another friend of mine talked about how someone made a comment about that you're just selfish. Why are you being so selfish? Just off the hand. And she still thinks about it. And it's 20 years later, she still thinks about, am I being too selfish? Another one, someone made a comment about, your nose is just a little too narrow. Still thinks about it. Your words matter. Your words carry weight. And when you speak them, when you say it, you are creating a new reality. You're creating an experience for people. So what are we supposed to do with that? If we're going to create heaven or we're going to create hell for people, your words have power, and the Bible is full of it. This is why the Bible is so alive. It's the word of God speaking to us and inspires us. But Proverbs talks about words a lot. Proverbs 15:4 says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Love that. Those who love this word, the words that we use, you will eat the fruit of it. Not only are we like using our words for power against other people, how about the things you say about yourself? Right? Because the way you think about yourself, the way you talk yourself, is creating a reality. Like, what do you think about? What words come to mind when you step in front of the mirror? Do you look at it like my son when he was 5 years old? He looked in the mirror and goes, hello, good looking. Right? Or is there rage? Is there shame? Is there anger? What about after the board meeting and you go into your office and you beat yourself up? How you walk away from your friend and you just say, why'd you say that? Like me, I'll be vulnerable for a moment. I am horrible to myself. Something that I carry with me is shame. Something I constantly work on. And I will randomly, for no reason, carry things with me for a very long time and beat myself up over and over it. And as I was writing this, I was talking with one of my buddies, Nick, and we went to see the speaker that I love, like a mentor to me. I've never seen this person live. And we got to the show, and we're there, and it was like 9:15, like halfway through it, and I fell asleep. Yeah, that's me. I'm the old guy now, right? I fell asleep. It was hot, and I was loving it, and my eyes closed, and he tried to wake me up, and I woke up, and then I fell back asleep. And the next day, when I woke up, I just felt horrible. And everyone I talked to, all my friends were like, Chris, you were tired. I think the speaker would be actually happy that you took a rest if you needed rest. And that was 6 months ago. And probably about once a week, I'll be at my desk and I'll just be like, such a moron for falling asleep. Who falls asleep? Right? Who falls asleep? Everyone falls asleep. It's not a bad thing to sleep, right? But I carry those words with me over and over and over again. I imagine that there's a lot of you out there as well. Your words have power. So I wanted to hit on like four ways we use words to bring hellish experiences. Things we use our words to erode away at a good and beautiful life. And I'm going to talk about like four ways we can do to bring like heaven and experiences into our life as well. So the first one is this. The way that we use words is gossip. Right? And which is like kind of like if you have ever been to a church and they're talking about words, they're like, we're probably going to talk about gossiping because everyone has like, it's kind of like a stereotype of churches that there's just a bunch of gossip in here that people just get to church so they can like, did you hear what Chris wore yesterday? Oh my gosh, right? Now, in my experience, that's not entirely true. I would say it's not just a stereotype of Christians. I'd say it's humans. It's what we do. There's entire $1 billion industry all about gossip, right? On Twitter, I find out things about celebrities that I don't care if they got invited to a party or not, but like 3 million people do, right? But instead of talking about other people gossiping, let's talk about maybe us. Because gossip is dangerous, but gossip is intoxicating, isn't it? It feels, right? It feels like you're like, they're like, hey, did you hear? And you're like, no, but I want to, right? It's like it lures you in because you feel like you're gonna get some insider information, you're gonna have some sort of power or influence. And really, there's a difference between gossip and venting. Gossip is any time that you're trying to take the light off of yourself and you're trying to shine it on someone else who's not even there. And usually we do this to highlight someone else's weaknesses, parenting, cooking, body, hair, maybe body hair. You can combine the two, all right? Like to direct it off of yourself. Like when I find myself gossiping, it's usually because I want to deflect my own pain, my own insecurities, and I want to bring someone else down so they can either come to my level, so they can come to my shame, they can come to like my habits and rhythms, and I can just make it about them. Yeah, did you hear about this guy? And that's dehumanizing someone else. And there's never been a time after like I've partaking in gossip where I walked away and saying, wow, that was a great life decision. I feel super good. I'm very proud of myself that I talked behind my friend's back. That was really great, right? And has anyone ever come up to you after and say, hey, I heard you're talking about my parenting. There's never a time you're like, yeah, let's talk about it, right? It's usually what? You're like, oh, I'm sorry. You see, gossiping is like tearing someone else down. Venting is different. Venting is all about you. In your experience with that boss, your experience with that friend, your experience with those circle of people, your experience in that spiritual community. Like for me, I'm a verbal processor. I do need to vent. And it's funny, when I will call up with my friends, I'll talk with Nikki, and I say, I'm so angry, I'm so frustrated about blah, blah, blah. And what happens, the more I talk about it, I realize, oh, I can have grace for that. Oh, I do the same thing all the time. I can have love for that person. And it moves me into a different place of where there is hope and healing and freedom. Where gossip is all about shame, you're horrible, and ripping that person down. And the difference, my friends, is huge. Second way we use our words is lying. We create a whole new reality in lying, really because we want a new reality. Like, I think we even have a picture up here, right, of a kid. Like, if you've ever seen a kid, right, and you walk up to them and say, hey, did you eat that cupcake? Like, no, Papa, not me. Hand of God, all right? Hammer of Thor, I've never done that, all right? And it's like, why are they lying? Why are they lying? Even though you know the truth. How many times have you caught your kids lying? And you're like, hey, it's going to be a less consequence if you just tell me the truth. And like, nope, I didn't do it. I'm like, I kind of gave you a key that I already know, right? Little hint, I know something. But they will hold on to that lie. Even all evidence presents something different. Why? Because they want the best of both worlds. They want the cupcake now, and they want the cupcake later. And so I will spin something. I'll create a new reality. I'm better than I really am because I want the best of both things. And we are no different. We want the cupcakes. And the reason that we lie isn't just so we can have the cupcake later, is because we think maybe we're really not good enough. Maybe I'm not really good enough. I'm going to lie and say I read this book because I want you to think I'm actually smarter than I am. I'm going to lie and say that I went and got this degree, I went and took this class, oh, I know this person, I'm friends with this person, I make this much money, I've accomplished these things because I really don't think I'm enough. And I want the best of both worlds, of being who I am and you thinking I'm something better. And lying just erodes away at your heart over and over and over again. Other way we use words is anger. Right? I've been in boardrooms, I've been in meetings when people have used anger to accomplish something. And I say this often, it works. Right? If you want to get something done quickly, use anger. If you want shoes on your house quickly, use anger, right? It's true. To say it doesn't like accomplish something is a lie, right? We just talked about it. You're not supposed to do that. So using anger gets a result, but it's not the desired result. And I believe when we react in anger, like Jesus speaks about this often. We are. That's sin. That's missing out on a good and beautiful life. And the anger can come out in many different ways. And we can like say, "Yeah, I'm angry, but," and we can be like, "I'm tired," right? "I'm angry, but like you're a real jerk." And anger is always about us. It's an us problem. Not another person's problem. And lastly, ways we use word to erode is that we exclude. We exclude. And so let's say you are going to be going to Walmart or you're going to have a party and you think, okay, I wonder who I'm going to run into. I wonder who I'm going to invite. And usually we're going to invite people to a party or invite people to do something with us where people that we actually enjoy. That is a fairly normal, healthy thing. But then you can go the other way of who do you intentionally not invite? When you think about gathering friends together, who do you not use your words to invite? When you think about like interacting in public, who are the people that you try to avoid? Who's the them? Because it could be someone of a different political persuasion, someone of a different ethnicity. It could be someone from a different part of town, someone who graduated from a different college, someone who didn't go to college, someone who you perceive as being needy, someone you perceive as being really strong, someone of a different sexual orientation. And you could look and say, well, no, we don't associate those people. Those people don't belong in our church. Those people don't belong in my house. And we don't do this intentionally, right? I don't think that we're walking around saying, oh, I really hate these people. I really don't want to be with anyone who thinks differently than me. But we use our words in subtle ways. And when we exclude people intentionally, like there's another word for that, right? You could call it maybe racism. You can call it dehumanizing someone. Like we just recently, I'm going to get political, we just recently had one of our leaders in our country call one of his former friends, an African-American woman, who decided to speak out against some of the things that he was doing, and he called her a dog. Called another woman, another human, a dog. And regardless of where you fall on the political spectrum, I think we could all agree that's probably not a really great thing to do. It's probably not right. Because what happens when we do that, you are stripping them of their humanity, and you're saying, no longer are you a human, no longer are you made in the image of God. No longer are you an image bearer, but now you are less than. And when we do that, we are excluding, we are dehumanizing, and the most hellish thing you can do from someone is strip them of their humanity. That is by far, when you strip someone of the humanity, of you are now less than me. So what do we do? What are some things we can actually do to use our words to inspire, to create, to connect people? The first thing is this, is use your energy to love, friends. First Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You get to choose if you want to love or not. Right? I have a buddy named Charlie, and he used to tell me, Chris, it takes the same amount of energy to be nice to someone or to be a jerk and have two totally different consequences. Same amount of energy. You can choose to love. And this doesn't mean you go around like smooching everyone. It's not like you're going around just like hug, like, Chris, tell me to love today. I'm not saying that, right? You can show love just by being nice, by saying something polite, by saying something kind. And something I've learned, right? Something I've learned is that my head and my heart aren't always connected. Not at all. There's a lot of times where, I don't know if you guys know this, but when you lead any kind of like group of friends or at work or a community of people, you get a lot of criticism. That's just part of the gig. And I love it. I love criticism. I love communicating and feedback. And there's times people will say something about me or my family or something, and the words that want to come out of my mouth are not full of love, right? But my heart says is hurt. My heart says I want to respond. But what my head says is, hey, why don't you say something nice, Chris, right? You know what's funny? When I let like my head do the leading, my heart catches up. Just because you don't feel like you want to be nice, just because you don't feel like you want to be polite, not just because you want to feel like you want to love this person and give them grace or honor, like if you do it, your heart will catch up. I guarantee it. So we can choose to use our energy to simply love. The next thing is this word that I've used recently. It's called kadosh, right? And the Hebrew word kadosh means that it's sacred, that there's heaven, that is a place where heaven and earth have intersected, and you can see it and you can point to it. I have one friend, if I'll text him something like, oh man, they had a great day, or my son is thriving in this thing, or Nikki and I went on a date, and he'll simply respond with a text that just says kadosh, of like, that's a holy thing. When you see something holy, when you see something beautiful, speak it out. When you see your friend smile, it makes you feel better. Say, thank you for smiling. When your kid gives you a hug, like speak out and say, thank you for hugging me. When you see the sunset, when you have a great glass of wine, when you hear a beautiful song, like that's a kadosh moment. That's a heaven moment. And you can speak to it. I just did a wedding, a wonderful wedding, where we got to talk with they have a beautiful blended family, and we got them in a circle and said, this is a kadosh moment. Of not just two becoming one, but two families coming into one. And in that moment, we experience heaven. You can use your words to speak to beautiful things. The third one is a kiss on the mouth. Now hold on, right? We're not going to start practicing that. That would be weird, right? But Proverbs says this, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips, right? An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And this, like when we think kiss on the lips, we think of like usually hubba hubba, all right? And in this context, in this culture, it was completely different. To kiss someone on the head, to kiss someone on their ring, to kiss them on their shoes was all about class and about power. Of I am more than or I am less than. And a kiss on the lips was a sign of we are equals. That you are human, I am human. I'm not above you and you're not below me. We are present with one another. An honest answer is giving the person like the freedom of saying, you matter. I trust you. I believe in you. I love you. And being honest is hard, isn't it? Right? We've all got the question of like how do these jeans look? Right? You're like, honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. What do you think about my drawing, Dad? What do you think about this book? What do you think about the divine? How are you doing today? Are you angry at me? How are you feeling? When you decide to get vulnerable and get honest and be in that space with that person, that is a gift. That is an absolute gift. But it is hard. And what I've learned is when people come to me and ask me hard questions, I felt like a long time ago it was easy, like some of the things that were modeled to me like in college was like to play this Christian game, to play this pastoral game of how I have to like woo and totally like impress you and have all the right answers. And what I've learned was that was not being honest. That was me trying to power up. I'm totally fine being honest and saying words like, I don't know, or that's really hard, or that's messy. So when you choose to be honest, you're inviting people in a place of where you can be in right relationship. The last two, the next one is speak up. Is speak up when you see injustice. Speak up when you see racist comments. Speak up when you see bigotry. Speak up when you feel like patriarchy and some man is trying to take over the meeting. Speak up when someone's getting bullied. Speak up when you see hateful speech on Facebook. Speak up when you see someone being shoved down. Speak up when you see someone or hear someone being dehumanized. Who we are as a church, not just the Cloquet Vineyard, but who we are as the global church, is that we are people who speak up. We are people who show up. We are people who stand up. And there's times where you just want to sit and say, no, let's not say anything. I'm asking us to speak up. And lastly, is worship. You can use your words to worship. And worship is like my wife today, and she's going to be up here in a little bit. Like worship is more than just singing some songs. But let's like start there. You might be here and you like go along with the music. And like today, I love being able to hear people's voices when they sing. And maybe you're like, people don't love hearing my voice. Yeah, we do. And here's the reason. When you go from just like saying something in your head to actually using your words to say something true about God and what you know to be true about God and what you love about God and what he knows and is true about you, there's power in that. So the first step for you in worship might just be like, actually like maybe even just saying like every five words. I love oceans, you know, whatever the song is, right? Just start there, because when you use your actual breath and your words, you're connecting your body, your mind, and your spirit to the divine. But it might be like writing a poem. It might be sitting around a table and laughing with your friends. It might be drawing. It might be going for a walk. Like whatever you can do to intentionally engage with the divine and everything else I said, when heaven shows up, kadosh. It's a holy moment. So my friends, words matter. Words matter. They create realities, and let's lean into creating a reality that looks like Jesus. Let's stand. Let's pray. So the reason that we pray, even like before we do offering, the reason that we pray isn't just because it's a good transition. It's not just because I get you to stand up so you get ready to sing or move out. The reason we pray is because we really believe that it works. And it is this mystical, it is this crazy mystical thing of this good and beautiful God coming down and speaking to us. And so praying is a way of us using our words. I'm saying, God, when I say the word Holy Spirit, come, it really is an invitation of God's presence. We really want you to like come and be with us and in us and through us. When we ask for God to heal, we really do believe he's going to come and heal. When we ask God to do good things in our life, we really do believe he's going to do it. And the best way to start is by asking. So as I pray, wherever you're at, in your relationship with the divine, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, if you want to experience something good, you want to experience heaven, my friends, this would be a good place just to say, yeah, I want some of that too. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, will you come? And I ask that you would move into all the places in my heart, in our hearts, in our pain, in our grief, maybe even our anxiousness about fall coming up and all the transitions and people going back to school and going to college. And I pray you'd move into the places where we just feel heavy. We feel tired. We feel exhausted. And we move into places we feel beautiful and we feel like we're thriving. God, come in all of it. And we bring heaven itself. Bring life. And will you inspire us, God? Will you help us be able to use our words to create a reality of hope, of freedom, of joy, of beauty, of something inspiring? Help us be able to use love to encourage other people instead of tear down. Help us use our words to be honest and help people bring the injustice that's happening in the world. Help us use our words to help bring people back up. Continue to use us to do good and beautiful things, God. And we love you. Amen. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come on up. These are people who are for you, want good things. And if there's anything in your life you'd like prayer for, man, we'd love to pray for you. But there's a couple things. The first one is this. You carry words with you, and you just can't shake it. And that coach, that teacher, that partner, that friend, that classmate, whatever it might have been, that have said something to you and you just carry it with you, you feel like it's robbing you from peace. It's robbing you from joy. You do not need to leave here with that friend. You really don't. The people up here they'd love to pray for you. The second thing is this. You want to speak up for justice. You want to speak up for a friend. You want to speak up for a colleague. But that tension you feel of, if I speak up, then I'm going to get attacked. I'm going to get critiqued. I'm going to be in the mess. Yeah, you will be. You will be. But my friends, you can do hard things. And you need the courage. You need the moxie. You need the tenacity to step out and begin to lead and influence culture in justice, in freedom. We would love, absolutely love to pray for you as well. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard, and enjoy the rest of your Sunday.